Anyone who's familiar with the New Testament will recognize the names of the ancient cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. They were very influential cities in their day, and Paul the Apostle established churches in these cities that continue to flourish in his absence. But what's happened to them since then? Are they abandoned ruins, or do people still live there? Well, stay with us as we hear the answer to these questions and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
You're listening to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the many questions of his listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. The Gospel of Matthew gives an account of wise men from the East who came bearing gifts for the King of the Jews. When they found Jesus, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A listener in San Antonio, Texas asks this question, whatever happened to these gifts?
That's a question that I've been afraid all these years somebody would ask it. And the reason is, I don't know. And I have often wondered about that myself. What happened to the gifts that the Magi gave to the baby Jesus? Now, let me make a suggestion to you. This could be true or it could not be true. Joseph was a poor carpenter, and he is instructed to take the young child with his mother down into Egypt. Now, that's a trip that's bound to cost a little money in that day. He's not traveling by a jet plane, however, nor is he going down by bus. He probably went down just like he came down from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and he has his little donkey. Well, there are inns along the way, and he would have to pay something. So I have a notion that the gold that had been given to him and these other things which he could trade in, after all, they're in a very practical world in that day, and they lived down in Egypt. It's the belief of many they lived several years down in Egypt. So it would require a certain amount of help. I don't know whether he could practice his trade down in Egypt or not, a carpenter. Israel had been slaves down in Egypt and probably had taught the Egyptians many things, and so maybe he would be able to get the type of work down there. But that, again, is speculation, and we do know that with these gifts, he would be able to survive with the mother and the child until he could return back to Nazareth. Now, that's the practical explanation, and the only explanation that I know of. I think that these gifts came in at a very good time. We have found in our radio ministry, when we first started, we gave out little Bibles, that is, little books of the Bible, and that became very expensive, by the way. And so I mentioned it on the radio, and back east there was a widow, a woman of means, that sent in a check that took care of that deficit that we had. And may I say to you that you can't imagine how practical that gift was and how on time it was. So I can see that these gifts of the Magi came in very handy and could be used in a very practical way.
A second question from the book of Matthew comes from a listener in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. He says, why does the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 only go back to Abraham?
You ask a Jew that and see what he would tell you, especially a Christian Jew. Don't you know that Matthew was written to present Christ as a king, and Matthew's written to Israel, and the promises for Israel do not go back to Adam. They go back to Abraham. You begin with Abraham, with the nation, and with the promises were made to Abraham, and God's covenant was with Abraham. And this is something that was brand new at that time in the history of the world. So that's the reason that Matthew does not go back to Adam. Luke is presenting him as the perfect man, the perfect human being, the human race. He goes all the way back to Adam, of course, but not Matthew. Matthew is fulfilling his purpose in just going to Abraham.
Continuing in Matthew's gospel, a listener in Sterling, New York says, would you please explain the use of the word iniquity in chapter 7, verse 23? How does it differ from the word sin?
And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, your point is, why is this different than sin? Well, iniquity is one form of sin. Sin is the blanket term, but the word iniquity actually means lawlessness. And that puts an altogether different complexion on the verse here. He says, ye workers of iniquity. And that means it's people who knew the law of God and became lawless, because they couldn't become lawless unless they knew the law of God. They knew it, and they rejected it. In fact, they were lawless. They broke the law of God. And it's these that he's talking to here. And it means a group of people that are not just a common vegetable variety of sinners. These are people who know the law and are sinners because of the fact they knew it and broke it. In other words, light creates responsibility. Let me put it like this. We are getting so many letters out of Russia today that we never got before. And all of them profess a great ignorance of the Word of God. Now, here's a great country, millions of people who do not know the Word of God. We are living in a nation today, there's a Bible in every room, in every motel and hotel in this country. And may I say to you, Bibles are everywhere. People can know the Word of God. They do hear the Word of God. In fact, radio today is filled with radio programs. Fact of the matter is, maybe too many Christian radio programs, but believe me, they are out there today. There's no excuse for anyone in this country to not know the Word of God. Therefore, I would say that the responsibility of this country is greater than that of Russia. And therefore, I think God will be more harsh in his judgment of the United States than he will of Russia. Now, that may seem strange to you, but you see, it's light that creates responsibility. And we have that light today, and therefore, our responsibility is greater.
Now, this listener in Boston, Massachusetts, is concerned about the younger generations and their disregard for God's view of marriage. She says, would you please provide me with scriptural references about fornication?
May I say it to you that the word fornication is distinguished by a great many as being illicit sex of single people, but actually adultery and fornication are, I think, used interchangeably in the Word of God. Now, it occurs many times, and I suggest you get a concordance. The chances are, if you've got a good Bible, you've got a concordance at the back of your Bible. If not, get a concordance. If you want to look up the word, it occurs many times in the Old Testament and many times in the New Testament. And I would like to deal with it in just one place, and that is the final authority, and that would be, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about it? He gave in the 19th chapter of Matthew, verse 9, he says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication,
and that would be adultery, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, fornication, adultery are, I think, used interchangeably, and it refers to both single and married. And when it is out of the marriage ceremony on the part of single people, the scripture condemns that just as much as it condemns adultery on the part of a married person. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here makes this absolutely the one ground for divorce. And that shows what a terrible thing that it is. And then on the part of a single person, it's something that should be, I think, approached a little bit differently than it's being approached. We say we need more sex education. I do not think we need sex education. What we need to have given to us are the high standards of marriage and the lofty plane on which God has placed it. The first couple, God joined them together in marriage, and from then on, He made marriage for the human race. That's one of the bans that He's put on the entire human race. He gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, but He gave marriage and the bans of marriage to the entire human family. Every people, no matter how uncivilized they are, have some form of marriage whereby a young man and a young woman can come together and establish a family. And that has been God's purpose and is still God's purpose today. It's destroyed when there is a breaking over. And this idea today that you can break this band that is a single person and live with the one that you please, may I say to you that you go from one to another, and the day may come when you will meet a man or you'll meet a woman that you'll actually fall in love with. And what do you have to offer? You have a second-hand body to offer to them. And I don't know about you, I don't even like to buy secondhand books at all. I want a new book. The thing today is that you become an animal when you get down to the place where it makes no difference to you about whether the girl or the man has had frequent intercourse. And it looks to me like God today has put up some sort of a barrier, certainly a warning today. Isn't it strange how AIDS came along at this time when man thought he was free in sex and he could do as he pleased? Well, he better be careful today. And if you want to know the truth, there are several million people right now in this country that are frightened to death. And there are several hundred thousand people that know they're going to die. Why? Because they played fast and loose with this thing called sex. And God has given it to mankind. After all, don't you have some kind of values that you'd like to bring into your home and for your children? Something that's noble and something that is fine, something that's courageous, something that has cost you something, something that's precious, something that's worthwhile. We've passed that today. And that's the reason that marriage has become, well, to a girl, it plays fast and loose, and for a fella, plays fast and loose. When he does get married, may I say to you, it's nothing exciting about it at all. It's just the same old thing, brother. And then there'll always be that danger of maybe AIDS or of some other disease. I tell you that we need to get back to these high values, and I think that more than what this lady is talking about here. We need to teach higher values today and higher morality today, that it makes you a person of character, makes you a fine person. A woman that plays as fast and loose is a harlot. A man that plays fast and loose is just the same thing.
During the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he established many churches throughout the Roman Empire. So this listener in East Peoria, Illinois, asks, our Sunday school class would like to know if any of the churches Paul started are still in existence today.
Well, the only one that you could possibly mention would be, of course, Rome, and then you'd have to assume that Paul founded it, and I think that his converts that went to Rome founded it. Paul himself, I don't think, founded it. And then the other thing is the church that Paul was in Rome, is it the same as the church that is the church in Rome today? And I would say that it's altogether different, so that it would not be the same church at all. So that I think we can say that all the churches that Paul established have disappeared. You can go to Ephesus today. That seems to be one of the finest epistles Paul wrote, was to the church in Ephesus. Well, I've been to Ephesus now many times, and by the way, I hope to go again. I love to go to those seven churches, and not a church is in existence there. In fact, you'll not find one in Turkey at all. But the first 1,000 years of the history of the church, the greatest church and churches were in Asia Minor, what we know today as Turkey. Hagia Sophia was, without doubt, the greatest church of all time. And it existed for nearly 1,000 years in the city of Constantinople, and it's now called Istanbul. All the other churches have disappeared. They're in ruins today. In fact, you can't even find the location of them. Now, in Hierapolis, I'm confident that you can find the ruins of the church there, that is, of the building. It was evidently a heathen temple at one time, and whatever figure was there has been erased, and a cross has been put there. Evidently, that's where the church met. And I think that you will find evidences in some of the other places. And I think in Pergamum, you find there those great temples that were built. But you don't find the ruins of a church at all. And yet, we have a letter addressed to the church in Pergamum. May I say, all the churches have disappeared.
Now, this listener in Troy, New York, is uncomfortable with the communion practice of a local church he attended. He says, is it right for a church to have a closed communion for members only? As a child of God, isn't it the obligation of the individual to decide to take communion? Do you think I'm wrong in approaching the matter in this way?
No, you're not wrong in that approach, but you're wrong when you let the custom of a local church affect you as much as it did. May I say to you, they had a perfect right to do what they did. And in fact, most churches in the early days, when there was no such thing as modernism or liberalism around at that time, heresies were a little bit different than they are today. Why, we find that the Saturday night before communion, I'm told in Scotland, that the elders went around and gave out tokens to the members of the church who were going to participate in the communion. And if you didn't get one of those tokens, brother, the best thing to do is be not go to church the next day, because you would not be permitted to partake of the Lord's Supper, because that was unconfessed sin in your life, or they felt like that you were not in a spiritual position to participate at the Lord's table. And that was their way of handling it. I think that today we probably are just a little bit too free, a little bit too lax in our observance of the Lord's Supper. Sure, it's just for believers and that sort of thing, but you can break down the barriers so. And now that I'm not an active pastor, I'm in churches, and I get to see the Lord's Supper observed in different ways in different places. And in a church, a very fine church, by the way, I watched a family. There were two or three children in the family, but one was a little girl, and she probably wasn't over 2 years old. And she took the cup, and she poured the first one out on herself, by the way. And then they gave her another one. Her family didn't seem to mind it. I'm sure the little thing didn't know what it was all about, and they just permitted her to play. And I think that was absolutely wrong. So somewhere between being so strict and being very lax, that probably is the right procedure for the Lord's Supper. But very candidly, I think a local church has a perfect right to observe it in the way that they want to observe it.
A Hawaiian listener writes about her marriage. She says, if two people get married when they are unsaved, what's the obligation if one of the partners becomes a believer?
May I say to you, I have read all of the letter, and this part has had a tough life. In fact, that's the word that she uses. But she's trying to witness to an unsaved husband. And I would say that as long as she can do that, as long as he doesn't mistreat her, if he starts striking her, I had a case of that where the man, and he'd professed to be a Christian, and she found out he wasn't. And he actually just beat her up. In fact, both eyes were black and blue. And she was advised first by a young counselor in a church who he didn't know any better that she should go back into the home. And fortunately, the father of the girl came over and says, you mean to say you want my daughter to go back in there and take another beating again? Well, that's what she would get. And of course, the boy had to back away from that. Now, of course, she shouldn't go back in there and take a beating like that. That had been entirely wrong. And today, I would say as long as she can witness to her husband, hang in there. But when it gets to the place that she can't, well, she may have to move out. And that, I know, happens many times. Doesn't mean divorce, but it means that you can't endure that kind of harassment. You can't endure it physically.
A Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania listener says, would you please explain 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24?
Where it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to pick pockets, or that you're to rob banks, or try to get a man's stocks and bonds, or his wife's jewelry. That's not the thought here at all. Wealth here actually means welfare. You're to help the other man in every way you can. Help him to be prosperous. Help him in what he's doing. I know as a boy in southern Oklahoma during the thrashing season that they had a custom that was such a, I thought, a wonderful custom. And the way that it worked was this. I think a thrasher was only owned by two or three of the farmers, but everybody had the use of it. But the way they did it was this, that all the farmers would go together to one man's farm and they'd thrash out all of his grain. And then they'd go to the next farmers and all of the farmers would go. They helped each other. And the thing that impressed me as a boy was the fact that the farm they went to, the farmer's wife, fixed the dinner for maybe 20 people. So it was quite a spread. And generally, each farmer's wife tried to outdo the other, I guess, because they sure had some good food. And I thought that was particularly good. I like that custom very, very much. I feel like that is what the scripture has in mind. Help each other. And we don't see that in the city very much. I know at the Church of the Open Door, we had a board of deacons that tried to help people. They did a fair job, but in a big church, they couldn't do much to tell the truth. But there were several groups of people that I knew about. That was their business. One man came to me, says, there's several of us that are very much interested in Ms. So-and-so. Her husband died, and we understand that she's having real difficulty even paying her rent. And we'd just like to be helpful to her. Would you be willing to talk to her and to take our gift to her? And so I did that, and I found out I had several groups like that, that they worked to help each other. That, by the way, is a Christian way of doing things.
Are you looking out for the welfare of others? Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. To help you understand how we can better serve each other, Dr. McGee wrote a booklet titled The Secret of Service. It comes from a sermon that he gave from the Gospel of John chapter 21. We'd like to remind you to join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard Monday through Friday on this station. We continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. To help you on that journey, we provide notes and outlines upon request. To order the booklet, The Secret of Service, a CD copy of today's broadcast, or to ask for the notes, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We have staff ready to take your calls Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Our online bookstore also has many of these items, which you can find by going to ttb.org. There you can also email us to request the notes and outlines or download the PDF version. To place an order by mail, send your letter to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now until next week at this same time, I'm Steve Schwetz with the prayer that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.